And greeting friends around the world, this is Garner Ted Armstrong from Big Sandy, Texas, with the good news of the world tomorrow. But look at the world of today. It's a world fraught with tension, fear, worry, hatred, violence, sickness, suffering, and death. A world of the threat of war. A world of tremendous contrasts. A world of contradiction. A world that is almost, it seems, impossible to understand. And today, while most people's minds are on government, on elections, on the changing of rule in many, many nations, and all the brush fire wars that are happening almost every day around the world, we begin to wonder, is there any end to it all? Will new presidents, new rulers, new alliances, new changes in political power bring a way to achieve peace? How did the world get this way, my friends? Why is it this way during the time you're alive? Why do little babies, little toddlers, 4, 5, 6 years of age, come to their parents and say, "Daddy, will I still be alive tomorrow?" Why do little children say, "Daddy, I'm afraid of the bomb," or want to know about whether or not we're going to blast ourselves off the face of this earth? You ever feel a little bit picked on like the average person today, wondering why it had to happen while you're here? Couldn't you have lived in a better era? Must it be this way? How did it get this way? Is there any way to prevent mankind from blasting himself off the earth? Well, now, the way it got this way is just as simple as ABC. It got this way by men doing what comes naturally. By men living according to the way that seems to be right, the way that seems to be good, the way that seems to be best to them. Why, men have been living the way they voted for, the way they've hoped and planned and prayed for, the way they've gone out and written placards and slogans and tried to get a lot of support for. Why, men have been totally free to build a world of their own devising. They've insisted upon being free. And, you know, you can only understand the way the world is today and where it's headed and how it's all going to come out and the answer to some of the truly biggest questions of your life. You can only understand those answers if you prove, first of all, is there a great creator in heaven above? Is there a God who is working out a program or a plan here below? And can you prove that? Or is that some vague statement that is made by a religionist, an emotional person who is a good candidate for the funny farm, or someone who doesn't know what he's talking about? Now, the average atheist or skeptic or agnostic would give you a lot of sneers and scornful poo-poos of that kind of an idea and say, "Well, I thought we'd done away with the idea of God long ago." Or like the Soviet cosmonaut Titov, who came back and said he didn't find God up there. Well, my friends, the only reason you have agnostics and skeptics is because they're trying to find God in this world's mixed-up confusion and hodgepodge of differing religious conflicts. It's like one man said in a challenging letter, which we are publishing in its entirety in the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, in an article, "Jesus, God, Man, or Myth? Is that what he is?" This was from a book, by the way, taken from the flyleaf of a book, which talked about all of the various contradictions of the Bible and how the Bible had been disproved. This man thought now that Jesus never even walked the earth, that he was an absolute myth, that it's just a big lie made up in the figment of men's imaginations, and that all this great religious revival of today and the idea of Christianity was based upon an absolute myth. Well, now, an atheist wrote, Dr. Herman L. Hay, who is, of course, one of the editors of the Plain Truth magazine and whose articles appear monthly, a rather challenging letter. So that letter is published in this current number in its entirety, and also the answer to it. There are so many people today who say, "Well, can't we get rid of this God idea? I thought we got rid of that a long time ago. I thought we'd proved to everybody by now that evolution has got to be true." Well, my friends, evolution is still a theory. It always will be a theory until it's, of course, totally expunged and erased from the surface of the earth. And that is going to happen in the not-too-distant future, and there won't be any more skeptics left alive at that time, because God is soon going to prove himself to us. Now, at this time, at this present moment in history, God Almighty has allowed, because he has kept hands off, he has allowed man the privilege to either disbelieve, to deny in the existence of God, and to kid himself, delude himself into believing there is no God, that he is the result of lovesick amoeba, that he's the result of the natural selection through natural resident forces of gradual change over billions of years and so on. Well, the only reason these men believe in that kind of a theory is because they've got an incredulous kind of a faith. They've got a faith that is so startling, so fantastic. It's a far more inexplicable, emotional, well, sort of a fanatical faith than any religionist ever had. It's a faith that causes them to disbelieve everything their eyes, ears, and nose, and sense of taste and sight tell them. They've got to go around denying the very facts they know, the very laws by which they continue to live and to breathe on this earth. They've got to deny almost their own existence. They can't begin to look at the tremendous design, the complexity, the harmony, the beauty, the laws, the sustaining force and the energy of this earth and of all the universe. They know the world is wound up. They know it's gradually running down. They know that it wasn't all like this in the original beginnings. They know that even based upon scientific experiment, life has not always existed on the earth, that life at some time came to exist on the earth. But as to prove the idea of evolution, they've never done it and they never will. But my friends, I can prove to you God exists. I have done it. I will keep doing it. And I can do it for you. And all you need to do is write for these booklets, Does God Exist? And the Proof of the Bible. And we'll send you along with that a free article on 7 Proofs God Exists. And if you have your name on the mailing list of the Plain Truth magazine, you will be receiving articles almost every single month that deal with various facets of the arguments and the questions of skeptics and evolutionists and atheists. And you can prove it to yourself. It's only then, my friends, by proving it, by throwing off the bonds of ignorance and superstition, by throwing away this childhood sort of a grade school faith about cavemen and the ideas of evolution, and getting down to the basic questions, who, what, where, when, how, and why, and find out about you. Why were you born? How did you come to exist? Who made the human mind and body? Is there some great master plan? Is there some great designer? Is there some great first cause? Is there a great superhuman mind, a great intelligence, a supreme intelligence that has designed and is presently controlling all of this? That's where you've got to begin. And once you prove it to yourself, and you prove the Bible is the Word of God, then the next step is a lot easier. From then on, you can just begin to look into the Bible and believe it, and believe what it says, and it begins to become clear. It begins to become obvious. You begin to see the great plan of Almighty God. So on this program, we've been going through a series of broadcasts that I have called the Panorama of the Bible, the entire scope and story thread of the Bible, the story of the Bible, what it's about and why it's in two parts, why man has been given the Bible. The Bible shows man what he is and why his best efforts to achieve peace always seem to end in war. We found back in Romans 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the mind or the laws, the knowledge, the plan of God. It just can't see it God's way. It just can't seem to believe in God. Over in the first chapter of the book of Romans, we saw when we began in the book of Romans back here some programs ago, how the natural mind just cannot, it just does not want to retain the idea of God, the knowledge of God, which means restraint, which means laws, which means order, which means government, a natural sense of caution because you begin to believe and to understand that you are on earth and God is in heaven above, and that there is a great creator God, a great being to whom you are accountable, a great law giver who says this is right and the other is wrong, and you either do the right or you're going to suffer the results of your wrongdoing. Not only terrible kicks and bruises and headaches and hangovers, broken homes, wretched, twisted, miserable, empty, hulking lives that are a futile, useless thing. But you're also going to suffer death, which is punishment for all eternity. And when a person loses cognizance and awareness of the fact of the existence of a great law-giving God, a great God who is judge, a great God who wants to give us every blessing, every good thing, if we will let him, but also a great loving Father who is going to punish in no uncertain terms when we go astray. Once man loses that knowledge, once he casts aside that knowledge, the book of Romans, the first chapter said, God gave them over, just allowed them to have, because that's what they wanted to have, apparently. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. So man has been given free moral agency. The natural mind is animalistic. You find back in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the human heart, the human mind, the very motivation of the average human being is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It really is. We've got great defenses in our human minds against control, government, order, law. We've got great defenses, intricate, seemingly impenetrable defenses against any kind of correction, any kind of guidance in the form of stern, lawful, straight from the shoulder, straight, plain talk about our shortcomings, our faults, our mistakes, our problems. We don't like to be told those things. So long ago, the average churchgoer began to feel a little uncomfortable and squirm around in his seat when the pastor would tell him his sins. Now, God tells his true ministers in the book of Isaiah. He said, "Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins," he said. But the average person doesn't want to be shown his sins because he feels guilty. Yet God has given us free moral agency. And so man today, as a long end result of nearly 6,000 years of his natural rebellion against God, his natural sort of inability to see it God's way, his natural hostility, his picky, sort of icky, unsettled, nettled feeling against God, against God's laws, his natural superstition, however, coupled with that, his natural fear, coupled with his resentment, that maybe there is a higher power that somehow he's got to appease. Maybe somehow he can, through self-flagellation, self-denial on one hand, appease that great harsh God and then get eternal life. Or maybe on the other hand, he can be a real intellectual, pedantic, sort of a self-educated person who conceives of himself as being very greatly intelligent and very superior to his fellow beings, and he can lift himself above the average masses and he can claim God doesn't exist. But you know, by all these various methods, on the attempts of man to dismiss his natural superstition on the one hand by evolution and his natural rebellion against God which is built in him on the other hand, we have come to the place now of convincing ourselves of the lie of evolution, and through all of that we've come to the place of the possibility of imminent self-annihilation, of the possibility of destroying every man, woman, and child from the face of the entirety of this earth. How did it get this way? Why racial violence and hatred, where a person looks at another person of the opposite color and just hates him? Why the depraved, animalistic, hate-filled violence of the natural carnal human mind today? Why a great raging desert war over in the Sudan today? Why all the murderous return to savagery and cannibalism in Kenya today? Why the hate and the violence, the shooting of blacks and whites alike in South Africa today? Why all of the flaring and the violence and the undercurrent of constant hatred in Mississippi, Florida, up in New York, in Detroit, Chicago, Los Angeles today? Why all the great riots and the restlessness of the youths over in Great Britain and their motorbikes and tearing towns apart today? Why, in the average peaceful community, more crime than ever before? Why more broken homes than ever before? Why, Liz Taylor? Why, Castro? Why, Khrushchev? Why do we have to live in all of it? Why does it have to happen in our era? Why are you living in the time of man's ultimate peril? Why do you live in the death throes of society? Because you are, you know. You're living in that time. And my friends, there is a reason for it all. And the big culprit, the big reason, the one great answer, is human nature, with all that means. Dr. Harold M. Page has said, and I quoted him time and again, that unless human nature is changed, we shall continue to have wars. General Douglas MacArthur, before he died, said that we've got to experience a change, but he said it must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. And he said our change must be theological. It must be spiritual. We've got to get back to the true values. Well, on this series of programs, we have seen in the book of Romans how Jesus Christ of Nazareth said that every human being is a free moral agent, but he's got a mind that pulls him down, that makes him naturally rebellious and hostile against God, and that unless or until he has come through an experience your Bible speaks of as repentance and is justified, meaning he has totally seen himself as he is in the light of his rebellion against God's laws that bring about every one of his headaches, his kicks, his curses, his bruises, all of his mistakes and his failures, his financial problems. That's the reason for it. Going headlong the way that seems right to a man, which your Bible says ends in death every single time. No, without a great power, without a great lawgiver to give you the guidance, to give you the direction, to give you the knowledge of a law that exists to which you are accountable, you would be a lost, helpless thing, tossed back and forth, not knowing which way to go. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is revealed in the Bible as the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead, and the firstborn among many brethren. The reason the Bible is in two parts is because the old covenant was given to a physical people involving physical obedience to physical laws for a certain physical duration of time. And the new covenant, or as it's called in the Bible, the New Testament, is a new legal document. He had prophesied it in Jeremiah 31:31. He said, "The days come, said the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with my people, and I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, said the Eternal." He said he would emblazon, he would etch, he would imprint, he would stamp right into our hearts and minds his Ten Commandments. A constant awareness of them, a constant sense of awe, sense of love, sense of direction toward them, even as David, who said he meditated on the laws of God all the day, who said they were his guide, his staff, his banner. They were the great platform he stood for. They were what made him want to stand up and cheer. The great, beautiful, wonderful Ten Commandments of God that said, "Thou shalt not covet." What a gorgeous law, he thought. What a blessing if everybody would obey it, he thought. What a tremendous blessing to the entirety of the world if Khrushchev didn't covet, if Sukarno didn't lust and covet, if somebody else didn't lust after and covet your wife, if you didn't lust after and covet someone else's wife. What a blessing. If there weren't any coveting, there wouldn't be any crime. If there weren't any coveting, you could do away with divorce. What a blessing. What a gorgeous, beautiful, wonderful law, said the Apostle Paul. He said it's holy, just, and good. And David thought on it, meditated on it, stood in awe of it, looked at its magnificence, its beauty, its harmony, looked at how great it was. "How great," he said, "is your law." That is exactly what Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to do to those who obey him today. Because the entire summarization of the new covenant is to stamp and to put a tremendous awareness, a sense of respect and awe, and a great desire to obey the Ten Commandments of God, and to emblazon it right down into the innermost parts of a human mind and body, and to make a person subject to it. If then that great repentance is experienced, and if a person did what the Apostle Peter said he should, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Spirit of God, then he is called a child of God. And if a child, notice verse 17 of Romans 8, the place to which we had come in preceding programs, I want to repeat it again briefly. He said in verse 17 of Romans 8, "And if children, then heirs." Why, sure, then you begin to qualify under the terms and conditions of this legal document, which is the new covenant, which lays out what you're to inherit, and which lays out what you're supposed to do in order to qualify to be an heir, which tells you how you can qualify to become an heir of your great multi-billionaire Heavenly Father, and to inherit his great power, his energy, his ability, and to have a part in his program that he has already master planned and laid bare before you in the Bible. If heirs, he said, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Then we went on and saw how the entirety of the creation, including every nation upon it, every man, woman, and child, every family, every home, is actually looking for something. Waiting, always looking for next summer, next fall, next winter, the time you visit the relatives, the next plan you make, the next trip, the next new home, the new model, the new car that is out, the new trip to get the new dress, the trip down to the store with the girls, or the trip with the fellas to fish, or something else. Everyone is always looking, yearning, hoping, planning, searching for something in the future, but never able to sit back and to say, this is perfect happiness. This is the full life. This right now is really living. This is the way to be. This is the way to live. This is the supreme joy. How many families do you know that say that? How many homes do you know where they're just brimful and flowing over with joy and excitement and interest, and everything is just a real terrific thing? Everything is excitable, enjoying. It's deeply rewarding. It's calmly and serenely satisfying. It's not all a great big emotional bubble, but life is full. It has its ups and downs, yes, but every little bit of it has great depth, and there's a sense of deep purpose and drive and a great goal ahead, and everyone is going in the right direction. No, he said the creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting for the other brethren who are going to join Jesus Christ. Now, let's try to make it clear. You know, so many people think religion isn't worth anything unless it's real vague and unclear and difficult to be understood. We see down in verse 29 of this 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to skim over portions of this now and finish this one chapter. He said, for, verse 29, whom he, that's God the Father, did foreknow, he also did predetermine, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And write for our free booklet and get the explanation of this and many other scriptures about predestination. We have a booklet on that subject for you. Predestination.
Does that mean that Almighty God knew way back before the dinosaurs died and we began to pump their rotting bodies out and refine it and use it as gas in our automobiles? Does that mean Almighty God knew you by height, weight, shape of hair, color of eyes, the way your nose is and everything about you, and knew whether or not you were going to be a Christian and that you have no say-so about it? Boy, wouldn't you hate to be born a Japanese or a Chinaman or a Malaysian or someone else down in that area then and not ever even have a chance? When those people don't even believe in the idea of Christianity, but believe in pagan oriental religions, it says here, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Then does it mean some are predetermined to be lost, and they don't have a say-so in it? They are doomed to be burnt to a crisp like a nice crisp piece of bacon. No, that's wrong. I'm sorry, I forgot that a lot of people believe that you're not burnt. Fire that doesn't burn, that's kind of difficult to understand. I guess it hurts a little. It makes them scream with displeasure and pain, but it doesn't burn them up. It sort of singes. Maybe it raises a blister every now and then. You know, that's kind of a crazy idea when you stop to think about it, isn't it? How does that happen? Dance around from brick to stone, from stone to brick, beating at the flames, getting sort of singed, scorched, and burnt, but never, never being given merciful death. Boy, God must be a tremendous harsh monster if that's the kind of a punishment he's going to put on someone for the misfortune of being born into the wrong race and never... Or let's say the misfortune of a missionary having a flat tire. Wouldn't that be tough? That would really be terrible. Here's a little Chinaman, and the fellow has never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. The missionary is on his way, but his car breaks down and doesn't have money to fix it. And then the Chinaman dies of some kind of disease before he could ever give his heart to the Lord, as they say. Well, I guess he's determined to go to hell then, isn't he? He's got to burn in Gehenna fire for all eternity, apparently. Now, that's what people think. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says, but it's what people think. But why do people think that? Did they get that out of the Bible? Why does the Bible say the righteous shall tread their ashes under the feet? And why does it say in the book of Isaiah that the righteous shall come and look upon the carcasses of those who defied God? And why does it say eternal punishment, not eternal punishing? And why does it say the soul that's in it shall die? Why, then, does it say they're going to die as opposed to staying alive for all eternity? And why does Jesus say in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, when it isn't either, according to a lot of people today who say, no. Now, there you see Christ lied a little bit. Or maybe he was just sadly mistaken. He was naive. He didn't know any better. Now, you see, what we've done is to sort of forge out a modern theology. We've improved on what Christ said. He didn't really mean to inspire Paul to say there that the wages of sin is death. What he meant is the wages of sin are eternal life. Now, Jesus said death. The Apostle Paul was inspired by Christ to say death, but we say eternal life. Oh, no, my friends. No, the Bible means what it says. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is given only to those who are going to be given it as God's free loving gift after repentance, baptism, the receiving of God's Spirit, and then constant growth. Eternal life is not something you were born with. It's not something you have inside of you. Write for this booklet on predestination and get the answer to that one. Our saved mothers, if there are such things up in heaven, if heaven is the place to which they are going to go, are they going to have to see their own children shrieking, screaming, and so on, because maybe somehow God just figured it that way back billions of years ago, and he predestined their children to go to hell, but the mother to go to heaven? Now, that'd be pretty miserable, wouldn't it? Write for this booklet. Find out about it. The Bible is quite clear. It's only men that are mixed up. God says, let God be true, though every man is a liar. And you know, now some people are liars. I thought Hitler was. What do you think? I think Mr. Khrushchev might even tell lies, and I'm sure Castro does. So, you know, you've got to admit that sometimes, somewhere, people tell lies. They really do. Now, the Bible warns about people telling you a lot of stories about the Bible. And you ought to be awful careful with anybody. Listen without prejudice. Don't make up your mind in advance. Then do like the Bereans did and prove it to yourself. I tell you on this program time and again, don't believe me unless you prove it in the Bible. Search the Scriptures. Check up and see if the Bible says what I'm saying. If I'm saying what the Bible says and the Bible says what I'm saying, then okay, you checked and you know your faith is not resting in a lot of men or the voice of some man that you hear on the air. And you know that it's in your Bible. If it isn't, well, fine. If you can't find it there, then that's all right. You just check and prove it, but I'll guarantee you, when you check and look, you're going to find it there all right. So let's note it's in verse 29, an amazing scripture. This is a fantastic scripture. It says here in verse 29 that he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that's Christ, among many brethren. You mean Christ was born of God? That's what it says. Now, we've got an article on that for you if you'd like to write in for it. And a booklet on just what do you mean, born again. Write for that one. Because, look, if being born of God means having an experience, repenting or something, or coming up to the altar in a revival, if that's being born of God, people talk and they write all the time, say, Brother Armstrong, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a good Christian. I've already been born again. And I think, well, maybe we should turn in that booklet on what do you mean, born again, because my friend Christ was born again, wasn't he? But now, how did Christ get born again? If born again means repenting of sin, then did Christ ever sin? No, the Bible says he didn't. Well, did Christ ever have an experience of repentance? Did Jesus ever go to the altar and say, I'm sorry, I repent? Well, of course not. He was perfect. He had the Spirit of God without limit from the time of a little boy. He was obedient. He absolutely was always abiding by God's law, obeying God's law. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments. He had kept the charge God gave him to do. He had lived a perfect life. He proved man in the flesh does not need to sin. Then Jesus didn't need any repentance, did he? Well, then if he was born of God, how was he born of God? Well, the Bible says he was born of God by a resurrection. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first begotten, but he was begotten of God from the womb. He was begotten but not yet born until he died. And then later, in a resurrection, he was born of God from the dead by a resurrection. Write for that book. But just what do you mean born again and find out about it? But notice, he is the firstborn among many brethren. There are many more to be born of God as well. Remember what Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter? You must be born again, he said. And that means you must be born again. Everybody must be, sooner or later. But does that mean have some kind of an experience? Or does it mean literally to be born of God, just as Jesus was, which makes you a member of the family of God? Write into these booklets and find out. What do you mean, born again? Write for the article on just what is a real Christian. Write for the article on what is real repentance. And remember this booklet on predestination. It's free of charge. There's no price. Now, the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, this article on what is freedom, the article entitled Jesus, God, Man, or Myth, an article entitled The Truth About Speaking in Tongues, another article, Universal Prosperity in 15 Years. Will we have it? Will it really come true? They're all free of charge. There's no price, no follow-up, no request for money. Another article on smoking in this current number, an article entitled Putting the Evolution Concept into Your Child's Mind. Write for it. You'll be glad you did. There's no follow-up, and no one's going to call on you. All you need to do is send a request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to include the call letters of your station. Until next time in this series, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.